like to thank our brother Ewan for those comments, and there's a lot in there, brought out a lot of good points. Now open it up. Anybody has anything else to add?
Brother Ewan talked about how Tobijah and Sanballat and some of the others had really tricked the Jews into thinking they were on their side, that they were good, God-fearing men. You see, Tobijah, is even in his name, he has this cover-up for his character. He really believes in the goodness of Yah, and he had gotten him all the way into the temple. And yet, Nehemiah, and he had convinced the princes, the prophets, the priests, and all the people. Then Nehemiah comes in and he sees right through it right away. So what was the difference there? You know, as the UN said, he was judging them by their actions, not by their words. And the other aspect of it is what he was judging their actions according to. He was judging them according to the ways of God. And if you're not familiar with the ways of God, how can you compare a person's fruits to the ways of God? And that was the issue with the people. You know, if you're not familiar with scriptures, if you're not familiar with the things of God, how can you discern whether something someone is doing is right or wrong? Familiarity with the scriptures would have told them right away, an Ammonite in the house of God is wrong. And yet, without a familiarity with the scriptures, who's to say that someone named Tobijah shouldn't be there? And so that was their downfall, was a lack of familiarity with the scriptures. And that's really the point of us having study classes like this, of us using a daily Bible reading companion, is so that we can detect things like that, not only in others, but in our own lives. If we have that familiarity of scriptures, we have a rule to compare against.
Brothers and sisters, first of all, I'd like to thank our brother for his wonderful explanation of these chapters. Anybody could have gotten up and said what he did, but I'm glad somebody did. But it needs to be said that the enemies that can develop from within are a very hard trial on those trying to strive for the truth in its purity. I might be so bold as to try to answer his question, how do we know when we're going down the right path, when we face opposition after opposition after opposition all our lives? Well, when we study the entire scripture, that should be an indication we're probably doing something right. Because the truth is in itself at variance against the flesh, and there's always opposition to it. In the third verse, he says, when they tried to distract his work, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. And this is what he had to fight against, was the distractions. And that's the very same thing we have to be aware of, is not to be distracted, not to be taken off our course. And how do we know what we're doing is right? And it's because of having a complete knowledge of the will of God and what he expects of us. And that is only by continually studying his word, understanding what Christ told us to do, occupy till I come. Keep busy, but keep busy knowing what you're doing is in compliance with what he commanded us to do in its purity, and not just our own will, what we want to do, but specifically what he commanded us to do. And every one of us should be able to answer that question and know what we're expected to do.
Let's offer a big thanks to Brother Ewan for some great thoughts on those couple of chapters. And it struck me as he was going through the two chapters and talking about how the corruption had set in, I think essentially this was the beginning of the end for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was successful in building the wall, and a tremendous achievement it was in 52 days to accomplish that, you know, against all odds and with all the opposition. But we get to the end of Nehemiah, and I don't want to speak too much on the end of Nehemiah because that's still to come, but he just closes and says, you know, things have gone horribly wrong in Jerusalem. Remember me, O my Elohim, for good. And that's about all he can say. And just like Paul, when it came to the end of his ministry, said, all Asia has forsaken me. He's there in prison, languishing away, knowing his end is to come. Okay, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting him, but his work from a human perspective is a failure. And Nehemiah's essentially was much the same. He'd accomplished the physical building of the wall, but the building up of the spiritual integrity and upstanding characteristics amongst the people was unsuccessful. And you imposed some of those questions for us to think about, you know, at what point does it start to go wrong and where do we draw the line? I don't really know that I can give an answer. I certainly can't improve on Brother Glendon and Brother Johnny's points there. I think certainly that knowing the scriptures, as Brother Glendon said, is paramount, and we can do no better than to familiarise ourselves with the scriptures. But it is also interesting to think about what happened in these chapters for things to start decaying amongst the people, for things to start going wrong. And really, it was allowing the enemy to come within. Brother Johnny, I think it was, said earlier on in the week that it's far easier to build a wall and not let the enemy to come within than it is to try and fight them from within. Well, here it was too late. They were allied by marriage to Tobiah. And we know that there is such a thing as proselytization, and that, you know, if people come to the truth, then that's acceptable. But when people are in the world, we must understand that there's that wall between us. And as soon as we start allowing that wall of separation to come down, we're on the course for disaster. You know, we know quite clearly that friendship with the world is enmity with God, ye adulterers and adulteresses, James says. So I'm not just talking about, you know, the courtship idea. Even our friends in work, as we might call them, our colleagues, are a danger to us if we allow our associations to develop into anything which could allow them to mould our characters. We have to keep our holiness whilst we're in the world. We must be in it, but not of it. Another interesting point, slightly connected, we know that these people, this long list of people in the genealogy, were listed there because they had lost their pedigree. They had lost that separation, that holiness from the world, so that they couldn't trace back their ancestry to the priesthood. And so it was determined that they were as polluted, put away from the priesthood. You know, the question for us is whether we could be sharing the same faith. Have we lost that sense of separation or knowledge of who we are, our identity as Christadelphians? And it goes on to say that Tashatha, that was Zerubbabel, had said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things. Brother Thomas translates this, till there stood up a priest, the Urim and Thummim. This was referring to Christ, the Urim and Thummim. We know that in the lights and the fullness is what is meant by the Urim and the Thummim. In John 1, John says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That was the true light which shineth in the world, that every man could receive. So we know Christ was the light that came into a dark world to illuminate it in Jewry. And regarding the fullness, we know that Paul also said that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the repository of the Spirit. So Christ was to be the decider of whether those people were amongst the priesthood or not. And sometimes we ourselves are unable to make the judgment on others. And there are certain things where we can judge righteously, and there are other things where we are not permitted to form a judgment, and we should leave those matters to Christ.
Brothers and sisters, nearly every study class we've had today, this week, somebody's mentioned about the fact that Nehemiah prayed. And again, today, in today's readings, he does another probably very quick prayer, probably very silent, probably very intense, because he asked for God to strengthen his hands for the work that he was doing, because there was so much opposition to him. But if you can say in nearly every study class when we study a book that every time we mention something that he did, he prayed about it, it gives us a grand idea of what we should be doing, how often we should be praying, how often it should be on our mind that we should give thanks or ask for strength or ask for help in our daily lives. I mean, Nehemiah did it on a regular basis. We know David did it on a regular basis. Throughout the scriptures, all the men of God were men of prayer. Christ prayed all the time. Christ prayed more intensely than anybody I've ever read about, to the point of praying all night long. And if you wonder what he prayed about, if you want to, you know, then it's time to pick up a Bible and start studying prayer, because there's all kinds of things that need to be prayed about. And even a quick prayer, such as I believe Nehemiah did this time, is an important prayer to recognize God in your life, and that His power is all prevalent, and He can help you if you are working towards His goals.
I feel like my life is pretty much an answer to the question today, because for 50 years I searched for truth, and I had resistance along the way because people thought I was taking my wife all over the country looking for truth, and every time I made another move, they said, "Why do you need to move?" And I couldn't really explain it to people. But 2 years ago, I came across Chris Adelphians on the internet, on a website. And I finally saw that the real test is what the Bible says. And I'd been reading and studying the Bible for years and saw what I felt was truth, but I couldn't find anyone that believed it. And when I came across the Christadelphian website, I said, "Hey, there is somebody that believes what I believe, you know." And I made the decision to go down and visit in Tennessee, and I found a people that not only stood for the Word of God, but they lived it. And I hadn't found that in 50 years. And so when I started telling friends and relatives I got to move to Tennessee, they said, "Well, is that where your kids are?" "No, that's not where my kids are." "Is there really a reason why you need to move to Tennessee? You got churches right around here, and you've been a part of the church here." And I said, "Well, even with the resistance and the questions and all that goes with it, the real test is what is the truth that you need to stand for and be a part of?" And that's when I decided to move to Tennessee, and all the relatives and friends that I had were mocking me and making fun of me because I had no one down there that would give reason for me to move there. But I knew that the real reason was that I had to be in a place where there was real truth.
I thought I'd just share a note on this first verse real quickly, and this has to do with the parenthetical insertion. "Though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, so the wall was built with no breach. But we have that parenthetical insert there about the doors and the gates not being set up. And this has to do very much with the typical aspect with Christ. It says, there was no breach found in the walls, but this phrase is in parentheses because all the work had not been finished. Although Nehemiah had achieved his initial objective of building the walls, with the doors in place, the city would be completely secured, for it was through the gates that entry and exit was permitted. Similarly, the Lord Jesus had provided the proper foundation for the building of faith. He has set up the gates by providing the means of entry into the city by those prepared to accept the terms of the truth. John 10:9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. When the Lord returns, he will secure the political gates of the city by asserting his dominion and authority in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham.
Just one quick comment here. Throughout this entire book, Nehemiah here, I've noticed that the surrounding nations throughout the whole book aren't just jealous and trying to prevent. They're actually scared. You can see in chapter 6, verse 16, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, that they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And you can tell that this wall wasn't just about, you know, the restoration of Israel. It was about God manifestation. If you turn to Psalms 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream, that when our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Our time is about up. We thank the speaker and all the brothers that made comments.